And today brings us to a conclusion of this series that we've called It's About Time. And over these last four or five messages, we've been looking at how God's timing of events is not some haphazard thing. It's not something that he's made up on the spur of the moment. He's never been caught out with an oops that wasn't planned, or there was nothing that's caught God out right from the very beginning of time. And over these past couple of weeks, as we've celebrated the Good Friday service, the Resurrection Sunday, the Palm Sunday, all of those things were predestined to happen at that time. And so the question, I guess, is, so what happens now? What happens after the resurrection? Last week we looked at the progression of the feasts and how they paralleled up to a lot of the things that are still happening. And if you were listening or you were here last week, you would remember that the next feast in order of feasts that after the resurrection time and the Passover feast, it was the time of the Feast of the Trumpets. And we talked a bit about that last Sunday. The question, I guess, for us is, what do we do in the meantime while we wait for the next stage? Fortunately for us, Jesus gave us very explicit instructions. So that's what this book is. It's his instruction to us so that we might know that he is truthful, that he is faithful, that he never lets his promises go and forget about them. He always keeps his promises, but he also tells us the end from the beginning. He tells us where we're heading to and what's going to happen. We can be absolutely confident of what the future holds because Jesus has told us, or his word, the word of God has told us. It's given us instructions on what we should be doing. And I've said it many times that if you have questions about life, if you don't know what you're supposed to be doing or how you're supposed to be living your life at this moment in time, every single thing you need to know is in here. Everything. The plan that God has for your life is there if you go searching for it. And his plan, the basic plan for all of us, is that we might know him and respond to that in listening to him. He's told us how we should listen to him, to grow, to develop relationship with him and first, and with others secondly. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, and we are to love others as we love ourselves. We're told how the church is the picture of what our lives and marriages should be like. We're told the role that we have ought to be to honour God, that when we work, we are to work as if we're working for our God, our Heavenly Father, not for any earthly boss. We're told everything we need to know, everything we need to know in order to get through this life and do it well. That doesn't mean we're not going to have problems. It doesn't mean that we can just sit back knowing that everything's going to work out, that I can sit back and do nothing. It's not a time for us to be wasting time thinking, you know what, I've done my part and I'm going to sit back and wait for the return of Jesus to happen. That's not what the goal is. It's not what the purpose is. It's not the time to just sit and hope that Jesus might return today. That would be awesome, but it might not happen. And in that case, we need to be ready to do what he's called us to do. It'd be good if he was coming back if you had something awful to do today, wouldn't it? But what if he has a different plan for today? What if he has a plan for you that's not that? The reality is that every circumstance that we find ourselves in, every opportunity that we have, will not have caught God by surprise. It will not have caught him out. There is nothing that you can do that will surprise him. But he allows us sometimes to go through circumstances that are not pleasant, to teach us something, perhaps, to protect us from something, or even to prepare us for something into the future that we're not yet aware of. And that's why Paul reminds us in Thessalonians, he says, "Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." We can be thankful in all circumstances, knowing that he has very good idea of what all this is about. He has allowed us to go through these things to protect us, or to teach us something, or to prepare us for something else. Which is not always easy to do, to give thanks in the middle of those things. When things are happening that are wrong, it's really difficult to say, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm struggling so much right at the moment." And yet, we're told by Paul that we're also, in Ephesians, he says, to give thanks to God for everything. Give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can thank him for those things that have taken place, even when we weren't ready for them, or when we weren't even understanding. And that's not easy either, to look back and think, you know what, that was a really terrible time in my life. That was a horrible circumstance to find myself in, but Lord, I'm going to thank you for it. I don't know what it is that you're showing me right now, but I want to thank you that you've allowed me to go through that, because I am confident that you are faithful and that you will get me through it no matter what. And in the midst of difficulties, to give thanks to God for things, or in the midst of them, the things that are happening right now, it's really difficult, but it's so much of a blessing. He has the desire that we would go through those things to grasp his love for us and to understand his plan for us. It helps us recognize that God is in control of all circumstances, when we can come before him and say, "You know what? Thank you, Lord, because I really didn't enjoy it, but I know you're going to bring good out of it. I know you're going to show me something. I know you're going to prepare me for something. Help me to understand the difficulties at the moment that I'm going through them." And 1 Corinthians 10:13 is also comes into play right here, because it says, because God is faithful. He's so faithful that he will not allow temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure it. When we put into difficult circumstances, the temptation is to do things in our own strength. The temptation is to complain and to deny all of the things that we would normally think if things were working out really well. But God doesn't allow us to go through circumstances to bring us down. He brings us through them so that we might be able to be stronger, that we might be able to be strengthened. Our character will be enhanced. So we can be absolutely confident that whatever circumstances that God brings us through, that whatever is happening in our life, that while we might be tempted in the midst of it to run away from God, or to do things in our own strength, or to do contrary to what God would want us to do, he will see us through for those who have given their heart to him. He will always provide us with an escape plan. He will always have a path for us to follow if we keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when we take our eyes off the Lord that we get into trouble. He's never promised that we won't have problems. He's never promised that things won't go wrong. He's never promised that we won't be caught by surprise. But he has promised that he'll be with us, and he has promised that he will guide us, and he will always provide us with an escape so that we don't have to fail. It might feel like it, that we're failing, but God is with us and we do not need to fear for those things. And it's comforting because all of us have been tempted in things along our path of our journey. It doesn't matter how old we are, we're all tempted to do things that are contrary to what we know God wants us to do. And depending on where we're with the Lord at the time, it's depending on whether we listen to that or we submit to that. It's also good because the work that God has for us, the things that he has in store for us, cannot be completed properly without us putting our trust in him. He gives us tasks to do that can only be completed when we trust him. And if we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and we're going through these difficulties that are designed for us to get closer to him, that are designed so that we might know him, and we take our eyes off him, we're bound to fail. We're bound to fail. It's only through the infilling and the power of the Holy Spirit in us that we have any capacity to be able to get through the day before us today. It's the Holy Spirit in us that gives us any authority before our Heavenly Father to fulfill the work that God has in store for us. If we try and do it in our own strength, we are going to fail. There's no question about it. Which brings me to the scripture I want to look at this morning in Acts chapter 1. Follow along in your scriptures from verse 4 if you want to. It'll be on screen for those that are here or those online. And it says this, it says, "In being assembled together with them," this is Jesus and his disciples, "he commanded them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things, and while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." I want to spend a little time looking at what just took place in that passage. These are Jesus' last words to his disciples before being taken back to heaven. And I don't know, some people have very insightful things to say just before they leave. Other people say really dumb things. If you can do a quick Google search, I'm not going to tell you all the dumb things that some people have said, but there are some very insightful things. And if I know anything, Jesus is not going to waste words. If these are the last opportunities he's got to speak physically with his disciples, we need to listen to what he says. He says that they should wait for the Holy Spirit. And if you're taking notes, that's your first point. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Do not leave Jerusalem, he says, until the Father sends you the gift that he's promised. Don't leave Jerusalem. John baptized with water, but in not many days from now, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And these were his last words. Jesus was never in the habit of speaking idle words. I don't ever recall in Scripture where it says, "I wonder what the weather's going to be like today. Oh, it's a bit cold, isn't it?" We don't read that. I mean, apart from the fact that they didn't have the bomb and they didn't have to guess whether it was right or wrong, they could actually look, and it wasn't the important part. Jesus didn't use idle words. When he was talking with his people or anyone, he spoke words of truth that were insightful and helpful for building people up. Sometimes they were for correction, but he didn't get lost in idle chatter, which we kind of do sometimes. We talk about everything but the things that God has been doing in our life. When was the last time that we actually shared our testimony of what God has done for me this week? How has he helped me? How have I failed and need help and prayer? It wasn't just a suggestion that they wait for the Holy Spirit. It was actually a command. Wait for the Holy Spirit. It's the gift that I promised you that you were going to get. And I think Jesus knew that they'd be tempted to be overly excited with the task ahead of them. They'd seen his resurrection. They'd spent the last 40 days or so with him. And they were excited about that. And when Jesus says, you've got to go out into the world and make disciples, then this is what we're going to do. He says, go out through Jerusalem, all Samaria and Judea, into the rest of the world. I can imagine if that was us, it'd be like, let's go, let's do this. But he says, wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. But Jesus knew that they would not succeed without the helper. He knew that if they were to go out in their own strength, if they were to go out and be very excitedly, passionately, enthusiastically doing what they were supposed to do, that it would fail, which is our problem sometimes. We get so passionate and excited about getting out and doing stuff that we really forget about the Holy Spirit's role and what he wants for us. He knew that while they could probably do some things in their own strength, that they wouldn't be able to stand against the opposition that Satan was going to bring against them. They had no power to contend with him and their own. They had no power to stand against Satan and his demons. It was only the Holy Spirit that empowered them. It was only those who were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why he says you need to wait for the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us so that we might empower others. It's the Holy Spirit who guides us to all truth. That's part of the Holy Spirit's responsibility. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us all things that are pertinent to living our life. It's the Holy Spirit who testifies of Jesus Christ in us. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit who is the one that gives us the power and authority to succeed in Jesus' name. And to leave the Holy Spirit out of the plans that he has for us, to leave the Holy Spirit on the chair and let us go and do what we want to do because we know better, that would just set us up to be unsuccessful. It would set us up for a great fall. It would be like going into a battle without any armor or weapons and expecting to win. It would be like, here I am, take me. We don't have any authority to go into this world in Jesus' name without the Holy Spirit. Which is why Jesus said they needed to wait. It's why he said you need to wait for the Spirit to come. And we have to learn to wait. We really have to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. When he says go, let's go. But when we're not sure, when we take things into our own hands and think it's a good time now, let's go and do it. That got many people in Scripture into trouble. The first one that comes to mind is Sarah and Abraham, right? It doesn't make sense to leave the Holy Spirit out of it. It's not just a New Testament concept. Isaiah proclaimed God's message to the people of Israel in Isaiah 40. It says, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength," he said. "They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint." Learning to wait is something that we need to be doing and trusting him in the meantime. What did Isaiah mean when he wrote the words to wait upon the Lord? What does he mean? And what would it feel like to rise up on wings like eagles? What was he saying to us in that process when he said to wait upon the Lord? To put it simply, it all boils down to where our power comes from. It really does. An eagle doesn't have jetpacks. It doesn't have jet engines. It doesn't have any boosters and thrusters to get it up into the heights. It relies on something that it cannot even see. The body of the eagle is designed to maximize the power of the air. And he soars into unseen currents and the agility and grace of something majestic. When you sit and watch them and they just sit there and hover, or they're so graceful, rising up on wings like eagles. And what Isaiah is encouraging us to do is to not be self-dependent, not put on our jetpacks and take off when we want to, but to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We might not see him, but we feel it. We might not see what he's doing, but we know he's trustworthy. We'll go where he leads us. We'll go where he wants us to be. Will rise on wings like eagles to the highest of heights when we trust in the Holy Spirit. We need to wait for the Holy Spirit. We're designed in body to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. He created us with that dependency. It's not a weakness of the eagle that he doesn't have jetpacks. It's his strength. It's the very thing that makes him so majestic. And it's not a weakness that we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. It's what we were created for. It's their greatest strength in life is to rely on the Holy Spirit. We shall run and not grow weary. We'll walk and not grow faint. We'll be able to do the things that Christ has for us because it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us, who lifts us up above the circumstances of life and takes us where he wants us to do. And if the disciples were to start their ministry without the Holy Spirit lifting them up into places that they needed to go, without that power, they were going to fail. They were going to be unsuccessful. And Jesus knew that. He knew that they needed that, which is a lesson for us all, because there are times when we just get so excited. And it's, let's go, let's do this, let's get on. And then someone spoils it by saying, "Oh, we should pray." And you think, of course we should have prayed. Surely we should have remembered that. And there are times when our enthusiasm is greater than our ability to do what's necessary to do it. And without the Holy Spirit, we won't even have the power to do what we need to do. But the good news is that the Holy Spirit is a promise to all who place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is available to each and every one who places their heart and soul and lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus promised his disciples that they needed to wait on the Holy Spirit to empower them, Jesus has given us his Spirit. He's given it to us, and we also need to submit to that Spirit. We need to listen. We can't allow our lives to get so busy that we cloud out or crowd out the Holy Spirit's voice. We need to learn to understand what the Holy Spirit's voice sounds like, what He's trying to say to us in circumstances, that we listen to that small, still voice. I don't know how many times I've got caught with that. When I've heard something or sensed something, I think I probably should say something, and then I don't, and I think, I wish I'd said it. When things come up and we think, oh, I should do that, and we don't, and we later regret because it would have been really helpful. We might give our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, but our faith, when we do that, is often weak. And we might think it's strong, but often if we're not careful, it's not long before we find ourselves going back on our decision. We find ourselves back to old habits. We find ourselves back with old friendships, our old ways. It's only when we allow the Holy Spirit complete control so that we might rise up on wings like eagles. It's at that moment when we submit to His ways and not stay with our own ways. It's when the switch in our mind goes from I have to do this to I need to let Him do this. It's that moment when our minds switch from I can do this to I need the Holy Spirit. I need help to do this. And not to be so prideful and arrogant and sometimes a little insolent in the process of doing what we want, because it's, you know, I am me and I can do what I want. It's a time that we need to recognize in our life that when we've given our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit fills us and refreshes us. It's when we stop trying to do things in our own way and known strength and wait on the Holy Spirit to guide us completely. It's called this process of sanctification. That's a big word, but it means this constant growth towards Christ-likeness. It's when that switch happens that we think, I just need to give my whole life to Him. I can't, I'm tired, I'm sick of having to go through this backwards and forward stuff. I want to just trust the Lord because He is trustworthy, He is faithful. We need to wait on Him, but even then we get impatient in that process because we think we're not getting good quick enough. And we need to be careful because we need to make the most of our time, which is point number two for those who are taking notes. Look what happened when the disciples, what the disciples did after Jesus left them. It says, when He had spoken these things, carrying on in Acts, while they watched, He was taken up and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they'd entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary. I mean, isn't it nice how they separate her from the women? But anyway, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with all His brothers, who, by the way, had not really believed that Jesus was anything special, at least up until this point. Here they were, the disciples watched Jesus being taken up into heaven, and they're staring like dead men. And suddenly, two men dressed in white are standing right. What are you guys doing looking up into heaven? Why don't you just go and do what you were told to do? Jesus didn't say stare up into heaven. He said go and wait for the Holy Spirit. What are you doing staring into the heavens? He's coming back. But go and do what he's asked you to do. And so the question is, what are we doing while we wait for Jesus to come back? What are we doing? Not the disciples, but what are we doing while we wait for the Holy Spirit, for Jesus to come back? Because if we are not waiting well, or you making the most of our time, we might find ourselves in trouble. He is coming back. He is coming back, but we have to do what he's called us to do. We have to do what he's asked us to do. What do we do in the meantime while we wait for his return? And the answer is not consuming ourselves with busyness and work and stuff, waiting, sitting in our lounge chairs, sipping lattes, waiting for him to come back. It's not taking our own idea of what he wants us to do and doing that. It's not trying to consume ourselves studying the scriptures and then doing nothing with it. It's not playing along or playing a game of Bible trivia and knowing all the answers and thinking that's the reason why we study the scriptures. Coming to church is good. But coming to church, just because we can come to church and it feels like a great thing to do, isn't what we're just got to do. Its purpose of Jesus needs to be shared. It needs to be talked about. Coming to church is good, but it's useless unless it's a means of empowerment. It's useless unless it's a means of encouragement for the week ahead. It's kind of useless if we're just ticking a box to say that I've done my duty. The love of God ought to flow out of us in every aspect. When the Holy Spirit becomes our guide for life, he will guide us in how we should be using our time, and we'll be convicted of that. We'll sense that. We'll know that his when we're wasting time, we'll feel that. I should be doing something. And we have a choice to make at that point. Yeah, but I don't really feel like it at the moment. Or I feel this urgency to do something. You know, things like coming to church, going to a Bible study, visiting the sick, helping out with a food bank, giving to the poor, they're all good things to do. But without the Holy Spirit, they'll be something we just do. Without the Holy Spirit, it won't have power. That's what Jesus says. The power will come upon you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. With the Holy Spirit, the importance of those things shifts from something from having to do those things to wanting to do those things. It shifts from what I have to do this today to I really want to do this today. It shifts from doing it because it makes me feel good to I want to do it because I know it pleases my Heavenly Father. It's me being obedient to what God wants me to do. It doesn't even make sense all the time. I don't always understand why I've got to do this, but I need to do it because the Holy Spirit's directing me. It shifts from putting in an appearance in things to actually participating in worship. and making sure we understand that if we're not sure what we are to do, then wait for the Holy Spirit to direct. If we're not sure what we should be doing next, then ask the Holy Spirit to show you. And in the meantime, pray. That's what they did. They prayed. They met together. The disciples were all there. The women were there. And Jesus' brothers were there. They were all praying in the upper room. When you get to Acts chapter 2, they're still there praying in the upper room, 10 days or so, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They all continued. Acts 1:14 says they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They were praying together with one mind. We need to allow ourselves to be directed by the Holy Spirit. As Paul reminds us in Colossians 3, he says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. Be above all these things, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do." And when we have the Holy Spirit, I mentioned this before, but it's a third point as well. Empowerment means empowering. As Jesus said in Acts 1:8 and 9, we read it before, I won't need to read the whole thing, but it's on the screen. "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, so that you can go into Jerusalem, you can go into all Samaria, you can go into the rest of the world, so that you can do the work that I've called you to do." And right after he said that, he was taken up into heaven. That was the last thing he dealt with. Wait for the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he empowers us. He empowers us to empower others. He gives us the power that we need so that we can do the work that we need to do. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to do the work that God wants for us to do, that he has for us to do. God has a plan for each and every one of us. He created us with a purpose. He created us with a place for the Holy Spirit in us. We are designed in body to rise up on his power. And part of our responsibility, I guess, in this process is to discover the purpose that God has for us. And that's why we gather together. That's why we study the scriptures. It's why we share our testimonies and we talk with people. It's why we do what we do, so that we might know what God's will is for us, his good, pleasing, and perfect will is. We don't conform to the patterns of the world, because that's going to take us on another path. If we want to know what God's will is, we need to conform to his pattern. His pattern is that we will receive Jesus Christ into our life. He will have the Holy Spirit in us. He will direct us to all truth. He will guide us in his path of righteousness. He will direct our thinking. Our thinking will begin to align with God's thinking. Our ways will begin to align with God's ways. And we will do the work that the Holy Spirit has for us in his power. Our responsibility is to know that, is to be obedient in that. Our responsibility is to know God's heart in what he's wanting us to do. We choose to obey. It rarely happens that we naturally fall into obedience. It's a choice. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We choose to believe in Jesus Christ. We choose to know him, or we choose to ignore him. We either choose what Jesus wants, or we're choosing not yet, or not now, or not ever. That means it's our responsibility. Our responsibility as Christ followers to make disciples of ourselves, but to take that and to make disciples of those that we share with, to teach them the things that we've learned, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, knowing that in this whole process, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, is with us right through the whole thing. Anything short of that is disobedience. James 4:17 says, if we know the good things we ought to do, if we want to be obedient, if we're going to be obedient, if you know the good things that you should be doing and you don't do it, not only is that just disobedience, that's sin, James tells us. So what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you and I? It means that while we wait for Jesus' return, and it is happening, our focus needs to be on living our lives right, but sharing the love of Jesus with those in Jerusalem, all Samaria, Judea, and the rest of the world. We need to be doing that. Where is your Jerusalem? Your Jerusalem is here. That's what it's all about. Jerusalem was the immediate area, then Samaria, then all Judea and all the rest of the world. It was, got that back in there, but it's an ever-expanding circles. And we should be doing that. So wherever God has placed you at the moment, we should be talking about Jesus. We should be loving them. While we wait for the return of Jesus, making disciples is our priority. Yes, we absolutely should be reading our Bibles and studying the scriptures. And yes, we should be attending church and being in fellowship with one another. And we should be praying. And we should be joining together and putting into practice what we read just before in Colossians chapter 3. But all of that should be happening because we want people to know Jesus Christ, not to tick a box to say, look, what a good boy am I. We worship together to honor him, not to bring self-glorification. We pray to align to his will, not to tell him what we're doing and ask him to bless it. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. It's the name of Jesus that gives us the authority. We'll talk about that in a few weeks' time. It's Jesus' name. It shouldn't be some flippant expression we finish off our prayers with. In Jesus' name, amen. We need to realize what we're saying when we say that. We learn from Scripture so that we might become more like him. Everything we do is for him and about him. Everything he has put in place for us, he is the reason that we live. He's the reason that we get up in the morning. He's the reason that we can live in a world of turmoil and still be at peace. He's the reason that we can be hurt by others and still be able to forgive them. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us that power. We can't do it on our own. He makes the difference. He is the only one who can do that in us. He is the why we do what we do. It's because of him. And if our thinking or our reason for doing them excludes Jesus, then what we're going to do is probably going to be done in vain. If it's done without the Holy Spirit's guidance, we will find ourselves relying on our own strength, trying to rise up on I don't know what, our wealth, our power, our own ideas. And to tell you very bluntly, that's not going to end well. Try jumping off a cliff without any air to hold you up. Whatever we do, we wait. And while we wait, we get excited about Jesus. We get excited about him. Our life ought to revolve around him. We must live in this world, that's for sure. We can't exclude ourselves from the world, but we have everything to live for in this world. We need to make sure that our conduct is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ and that we display the love of Jesus, that our love for him is the one that we focus on. That every area of our life is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that when others see us, they see Jesus Christ. They don't necessarily see us. And we need to, what Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light shine. Let your light shine so that they might see the good works that you're doing and glorify your Father in heaven. They might see the things that you're doing. And what will that look like for you this week? How are you going to let your light shine? We mentioned in our announcements earlier, we've got Alpha starting on the week of the 15th. And I don't know how many of you have been praying for your non-Christian friends. I would hope most of you have. But now's a good time to ask them to be part of an Alpha and to talk to them and say, look, I've got this wonderful opportunity to come and share the love or share what I know about Jesus Christ. And if you want to know more, then I will go with you. Let me take you to an Alpha for the next 9 weeks. I want to go with you and help you get through this and to show you stuff. I want you to be asking your friends. I want you to be asking your non-Christian friends. It's not about anything else other than to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we have some places that we're doing it, if you want to do it at your house, that's fine. I'm happy with that. We need to talk how that happens, but we can do that. I want us to start asking people and talking so that we can go out of, into our world, that the Holy Spirit will be upon us so that we can go into Jerusalem. We can go into our sphere of influence. We can share the love of Jesus with people and take them. Don't just send them, take them with you. And say, hey, I regard you as a wonderful friend and I want you to know this. What is it going to look like for you this week? How are you going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? How are you going to testify to his love in your life this week? Wait for the Holy Spirit. Make the most of your time and let him empower you to do that empowering. And he will. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness and love, your mercy and grace. And Lord, so often we race ahead of you and we fail to wait properly. We get impatient, Father. We kind of jump the queue or we take off quicker than we're supposed to. Father, help us to know you, to listen to your voice, to hear your voice, to understand your voice, to recognize your voice. Help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit's leading. And Father, if there's people even here or listening today that do not know you, Lord Jesus, I pray today that we would seek you with all of our heart. Your word tells us that when we seek you, you will be found. You're not hiding. When we seek you with all of our heart, you will reveal yourself to us. And if there's anyone, Father, that needs you today, I pray that you would convict them that they might see the opportunity before them. They might recognize their need of a Saviour. To have the Holy Spirit in us is a blessing. To deny His power, Father, could very well be a curse for us. But help us to trust You. Help us to seek You. Help us to love You and to do the things that You've called us to do, so that when others see us, when others see the good things that we do, they glorify You, our Heavenly Father. And may Your kingdom come and Your will be done here in this earth, here in this place, as it is in heaven. May Your work be effective here on the Capricorn Coast. May we see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and respond to Your word. May Your church here on the Capricorn Coast grow and mature and function the way that it needs to function. Father, may You be in control in all areas of our lives, in our families. And if there's things in our lives, Father, that need correction, Father, draw us to You. Draw us into Your presence. Draw us towards Your throne of grace and ask for forgiveness. Father, if we've know we should have done something and we haven't, or we're doing something and we know we shouldn't be, bring us to a point of repentance, Father, to humble ourselves, to pray and seek Your face, to ask You to forgive us, Father, and lead us back into Your path of righteousness, that we might glorify our Father in heaven and bring joy to Your life and bring joy to Your face, because we're faithful. And Father, I pray that Your will be done today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.